You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It's your morning drive for the soul. Now moving into a little worldview watch, taking what you believe and why you believe it and applying it to what you see out in the world around you in this present age of darkness, and particularly on Fridays, dealing with the issue of macroevolution, the worship of death, the belief that we all come about accidentally, and saying, well, is that what God's Word says? And then, well, if God's Word says it, then maybe it's actually what we see, too, if we're a little more careful and pay attention. So, got Pastor Warren Wirth in studio with me this morning, kind of a treat. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. We're going to be talking about hummingbirds in just a moment, but we're also giving away, is Jenny there? We're not going to give it away. We have been giving away copies of
This is Genesis History. It's a DVD of a movie, a full-length movie, hosted by Del Tackett, creator of The Truth Project. It asks the question, is Genesis history? And it answers it by interviewing a dozen Bible-believing scientists who show the evidence that what the Bible talks about in creation and the flood of Noah's day is actually evidenced in the world we see, whether you're talking about geology or astronomy. Astronomy, biology, all the different fields of scientific endeavor are looked at here. And it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. They give you so much information in such a short amount of time. But it's really well done. So is Genesis history? There are some available from KFUO. So once in a while, they'll have the first caller call in, but not today.
Yeah, we were going to do it. But then I didn't tell Jenny, so the phone's... Actually, you know what? No, we can do it because I can actually do it while you're talking, since I can do it from the board here. So we are going to give away a copy of Is Genesis History today. But we're also... So first caller is going to get it. Go ahead and give me a ring, and I'll keep an eye here and grab you. But also, there is a showing of this Monday.
That's correct. Next Monday, that would be July the 10th at 7 p.m. at Hope Lutheran Church. Actually, it's not Hope Lutheran Church. It's Hope Church, 4200 Brown Road in Berkeley, Missouri, 63134. Berkeley, Missouri, Hope Church, 4200 Brown Road. Missouri Association for Creation will be showing this movie at 7 p.m. It's free. And so we're encouraging those who in the St. Louis area who are available on Monday evening to see this movie. And again, you can get your own copy, which is not is for home use only, unless you buy the special license to show it to a group. But that would be available if you call. Which numbers did they call, Jonathan?
I don't know. Here. Oh, you're right. To get your free copy. 1-800-730. I thought you were talking about getting the license. That's what I was the question. 1-800-730-2727. Again, first caller right now getting a copy of Is Genesis History. Give me a ring while we talk about hummingbirds.
There we go.
1-800-730-2727. Throwing it out there one more time.
Very good. Very good. In the most recent issue of Answers Magazine, that's the July and August 2017 issue, there's a lot of really good stuff. One of the things is they've got an article about hummingbirds. Hummingbirds are amazing creatures. And if you want to refute evolution, I think one of the things is just look at the things God has made and say, I dare you to explain that by millions and billions of years of mutations. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work at all. Especially if you want, you know, the evolutionary story that birds evolved from dinosaurs like T-Rex. So the theropod that is two-legged into birds, and that would include all kinds of birds, including the hummingbird. One, the hummingbird is the smallest of all the birds on Earth, all the birds that God created. And they're amazing little critters, particularly because they can hover, they can fly backwards, they can fly upside down. All kinds of amazing things that God has created them to do. The smallest of these is only 2.5 inches long, weighs about as much as a dime, and yet they beat their wings at a rate of up to 80 beats per second to be able to do their amazing acrobatics in the air. They also have a very, very high metabolism, a very high heartbeat. So their heart beats at about 1,200 beats per minute, and they breathe about 250 breaths per minute. And so they really, really, really are high energy little creatures that God has made. Some of them migrate a huge, huge distance. There's one kind of hummingbird that holds the world record for migration. Each year, they fly an unbelievable 3,900 miles from their wintering grounds in Mexico to their nesting grounds in Alaska or Canada. On these trips, they travel at an average speed of 30 miles per hour and consume as much as one half of their body weight in fuel every day. Their main source of food, of course, is high-octane fuel, the sweet-smelling nectar that they get from flowers, and God created them in a special way with their beak that they can penetrate these flowers, and with their tongue, they can lap it up at a very high rate and can use this fuel in a very efficient way. When you read this article about the hummingbirds, you see that the way they beat their wings is a special way that other birds don't beat their wings the same way. They make kind of a figure eight pattern so that they get lift both on the downstroke and the upstroke of their beating their wings. And there's just so many other things you can learn about the hummingbirds when you read this particular article. They talk about how great God created them to be in this special kind of creature that fits in this special niche that God created them. Now with their legs, they have legs. Their legs are for perching. They're not for walking. The only way they can walk is sideways on a little thing that they're perched on. Otherwise, they must fly. But God created them to be super flyers. And so once again, as we think about this regarding how could you explain this versus evolution? You know, evolution just really can't explain how you could come up with these creatures. But you see God's marvelous design in these creatures. And I think that's one of the things we want to see in everything that God made, whether you're talking about these little bitty hummingbirds or creatures as big as, say, the great blue whale, the largest creature that ever lived. You know, it lives in the sea and it was created by God. And the evolutionary story to try to explain how a hummingbird could evolve over millions of years from a two-legged dinosaur, you know, that didn't have feathers and that had solid bones and that didn't have the special, they were cold-blooded, they weren't warm-blooded, they didn't have the special lungs that birds have, and on and on and on. You know, it's just impossible to say, how could you add all this information to the genetic code to have something evolve from a reptilian creature to a bird with feathers and that can fly, and especially one this small and this well-equipped to fly as it does, like no other bird on Earth. Likewise, when they try to explain where the whales came from and try to say, well, you had four-legged mammals that went into the sea, and they're not sure what kind of four-legged mammal it would have been. Maybe it was a hyena. Maybe it was a cat-like animal. Maybe it was a hippopotamus-like animal. And it's like, there's no way you could evolve. Why would a creature go back to the sea?
Right.
And how would you be from, you know, you're going to breathe air through your nostrils and then have to get a blowhole on the top of your head and be able to dive to deep depths. And then how would you develop baleen and get a fluke and, you know, on and on and on. You know, the whole evolutionary fairy tale falls flat on its face anytime you look at any of the amazing creatures that God has made.
You're really, I think, if I'm getting this right, you're dealing with what's called irreducible complexity, that you have too many things needing to happen at one time in order to make an evolutionary leap. So even if you had, let's say you have a cow wander into the sea, and there's a herd of cows. They're living in the sea now because there's no grass, but there's some seaweed, so they're eating the seaweed. And one of these cows is born without legs. It's not going to live. You know, it's not going to pass on its trait. It's going to die in the water. And so even if you had a mutation that you needed to happen, there are too many pieces. They would need to have the lungs disappear or some sort of breathing develop at the same time with fins and legs all at once. You can't have these multiple leaps in a single small mutation.
And even one feature, whether you're talking about having wings when you didn't have wings before, that's not just like one gene.
Yeah,
you're gonna
right.
have all kinds of factors, because you're going to have the skeletal structure. You're going to need to have the musculature. You're going to have the nerves, and you have to have the feathers and the bones, which in everybody, all the other creatures are solid. Now you're going to have them hollow as they are in birds. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And you're right. It's irreducible complexity. It can't happen by accident. Everything has to be there. And when you look at it, you can say it's by design.
Yeah.
I mean, anybody who's being honest would say clearly it was designed for what it does. And if you were trying to imitate it, which scientists do, engineers do try to imitate what they see in nature. That's called biomimicry. And so whether you're building a little nano robot to try to that can fly, and you want to imitate a hummingbird, or you want to imitate a fly, or something like that, first you study the real living creature, and then you try to see, well, what can I do as an engineer to design a motor and controls that are that small to control this little thing? And it's still not going to be anywhere near as good as what God created, but you're going to imitate the design of the other thing to say, well, how can I make it fly better? How can I make it do this better? In fact, right now there's an article online about studying flying fish. Now, flying fish don't really fly. They glide. Mm. They're able to propel themselves out of the water, and they can glide for a way, and they use their fins like wings as airfoils as they go through the air. Well, there's one kind of flying fish that it doesn't have a back set of fins to use as a back set of wings, but it turns its tail sideways to do it. And so Japanese scientists are studying that to say, can we learn from this to make better aircraft to look? So they built one, a model, a 3D printer to make one, and then they put it in a wind tunnel to study how it works so that as they're designing aircraft, they can imitate the airfoils on the flying fish. So it just goes on and on and on that you see God's design and all the things that he made. And to try to explain this by gradual mutations over millions and billions of years just doesn't cut it. Hmm. And yet, you know, there's only two games in town on this. Either you explain everything as all living things are the result of God's design, or you have to believe, if you don't want to believe in God, that it had to happen over vast time periods by chance.
Random
mutations to the genetic code. And again, that doesn't make any sense, particularly as we study coded information. Do random changes to coded information improve the code, or do they destroy the code?
Right. They don't. They break it down. One of my favorite kind of visualizations of this is, even for this, you have design at work, but you go and you buy a model kit at the store, right? Or a Lego kit at the store. Go ahead and open, break the pieces off of the thing or open the bags of the Legos, put them all back in the box, and you shake that for a billion years, and out will come the model that was designed to be made. At what point, right? How long do you need to shake that box? And it doesn't matter if you have 30 bajillion, kajillion, billion years. It's just not going to happen. It is unrealistic from any point of reason. And so what gets you in me in this is the other side argues as if they have this reasonable position and we're so unreasonable. I don't think I have to be a Christian to actually really be skeptical of macroevolutionary theory and believe that there's some kind of design. Now, I am a Christian, so I do believe that. But I don't think this is required that I have faith in Jesus to believe this. It's kind of obvious.
And for us, you know, our starting point is always the Bible. You know, yeah. You and I realize that we have the eyewitness testimony of the one who made all things, who tells us in his word what he did. And so for us, we already know and believe that. But, you know, the whole idea of Christian apologetics is being able to use our reason and our senses, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to look at the world that God has made and to say, you know, what I see in the world matches what God tells me in his word. So, for example, in the Bible, it says that God made everything to reproduce after its own kind. Is that what we still observe in nature? Yes, it is. Dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, people have people. In the world today, we still see everything reproducing after its own kind, as God says in Genesis. How about, do we look around the world and see evidence of a worldwide flood? Well, as a matter of fact, we do. We see billions of dead things buried by sediment that was born by water. We see marine creatures on the top of mountains. We see all kinds of evidence for a worldwide cataclysm, a worldwide flood, as the Bible describes it. So it comes back to this. You know, we have God's testimony in his word, the Bible, and we believe that. And when our faith in God is challenged by unbelievers, we shouldn't quickly cave in. We should be willing to say, you know, I'm sure that there is evidence in the world God made that fits what God tells us in his word. And ultimately, his word is about our sin and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Genesis not only tells us who made us, but also what went wrong. Our disobedience, our deserving sin and death and God's punishment, the wrath of God. And so death is not what created life. Death is the opposite of life. Death is punishment because of sin, but God sent his son Jesus to bear our sin in his own body, to suffer our death in our place on Calvary's cross, to conquer it by his resurrection, so that by faith in this Jesus, who is our creator and our redeemer, we might have the gift of everlasting life. Creation, which has been corrupted by sin, will be restored when our Savior Jesus Christ comes again on the last day. And for that, we look forward with eager anticipation.
My guest, Pastor Warren Worth, giving you the goods on who Jesus is and what he's done here on his time. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Also talking about a video showing of Is Genesis History at where again?
It's going to be at Hope Church, 4200 Brown Road, Berkeley, Missouri, at 7 p.m. on Monday, July 10th.
Thanks for being with us in studio today, Pastor Worth.
My pleasure.
And as he rightly pointed out, the one thing you really lose when you give up creation and take macroevolution is the idea that death is not the way God designed the world to be. Death came later. But if you give that up, you say death is the way God designed the world to be, then what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? What was he achieving? Who was he defeating? And who's the last enemy to be cast into Gehenna when he returns? It's death. Sin, death, and the devil are not our friends, and that's why these things matter to your worldview as a Christian, which, don't forget, at the heart of that is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And it may not be today or tomorrow, but in either case, I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.